Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I don't know whether we can get... Oh, brilliant. That's the 2019 Community Anniversary Weekend away, if you're wondering. I was inspired during the worship to actually look up the meaning of charismatic and ecumenical. And you obviously know this because you're here. And we were trying to be charismatic and ecumenical earlier today in the last 45 minutes. And I might be actually speaking a lot about what you know already, but if we don't remember what we know already, then we forget it. So bear with me on that. But in terms of what does charismatic mean, what does the word charis mean in Greek? Actually, it's grace. Yeah? It's grace. We kind of flick into the gift, which is obviously a product of grace, but actually, it's grace. And where does that grace come from? From you? From me? From the Lord God Almighty. It's a free gift with no expectation of return. Remember that. Ecumenical. There's a kind of a Greek, it's actually a combination of two Greek words. I think it's ecuma and oikos. Does anybody know what those two words mean? Anybody? Thank you. Household? Yes? And, oh, hang on. Yes, yes, of course. Mercy. Yeah, but. So, yes, I think it means world. So, it's a household of the world, which is what actually, I think when you look at it in Wikipedia anyway, it's the household of the world. What does that mean? Actually, it's God's house, God's household for all humanity, not just for the Jews, not just for the Protestants. Not just for the Catholics, not just for the Reformed or Presbyterian or Baptist or Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, Oriental Orthodox, and the other 2,500 different churches that now exist. It's actually God's household for all nations and all believers. So I can end my talk now. No. And that picture is meant to represent that. Now we are on a series, and I'll swiftly just bring us back into that series. So Dan, as he mentioned, he talked about covenant, actually more about God's covenant with us, which was not even a two-way agreement. It was actually a one-way agreement. God had freely offered a covenant with us as humans, and that, at that point in time, the Jews. And he wasn't actually, he was asking for and expecting a return, but he still kept it, even though when we utterly and completely failed. And we've just talked about covenants today and us as individuals freely giving. And I like the phrase, and I love the phrase, I give my life fully to God. And yes, you know, we might want to live somewhere, but giving our lives fully to God is that covenant, the really important covenant. And then we had a talk from Arthur about community, and that's obviously another picture of community and a wonderful sharing from Rebecca as well, which really warmed the heart. And really to try to help you keep awake, Mercy is actually going to give a sharing a little bit in a little bit so that you can look forward to that and try to listen to me in the meantime. So I'm going to, a little bit of history. And why do I talk about history? Because if you don't know where you come from, you don't know where you're going. Okay? So let's just take the next slide, if we could, please. Yeah, flick on. Yeah, so this kind of is very, very basic stuff, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm actually going to focus in on our part. Maybe I'll just focus on a couple of things, actually, just because I'm British. There was an impact, and there is an impact in the UK from the charismatic, from the Pentecostal and charismatic renewal that started in the 1960s that essentially... focused in on the Protestant church to begin with, and then actually started to come into the Roman Catholic Church. And that happened in the late 1960s, and there were some names there that are actually quite important, and I suspect they'll be important in heaven as well. People like John Collins, David Watson, David Pitchers, Michael Harper, which produced HTB, you probably know all about HTB and Alpha, and also produced the New Wine Movement, which many of us, there's a conference once a year, we often go to some of their events, and those two movements still exist in the Church of England. It impacted the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, Baptists, and most significantly, perhaps for us, it impacted the Roman Catholic Church, and the kind of the date that's fixed is in 1967. Hence, in 2017, there was a 50-year jubilee celebration led by Pope Francis that I think few of us went to. I think Hugh, at least, you guys went as well. And that was a marking of God's work in the Roman Catholic Church. Our part, actually, is, if like, a step beyond all of those things. Those happened in particular churches. We are actually not a church, as we talked about in the covenant statement. And we come out of a movement that started almost at the same time, in 1969, 1970, and it initiated in Ann Arbor. And we've got one of the initial batch, as it were, in Bob Bell. We should be delighted that Bob is still amongst us. We came through that. And the Antioch's history, for those that are recent, is that I think Antioch was founded in about 1979 by brothers and sisters from those communities and other communities that were seeded from that community. And it began instantaneously as ecumenical. It wasn't Roman Catholics alone. There were Lutherans, there were Presbyterians, there were Episcopalians. It was instantaneously ecumenical. And then when it came into the town called Lansing, or the city called Lansing in the middle of Michigan, Orthodox came in as well. And that's our origin. And it may surprise you to know this, because sometimes we can feel a little bit like a persecuted minority, or at least I do. Maybe it's because I'm just a Protestant. Anyway, actually, when you look at Christian and reasonably highly reputable surveys by the Pew Institute, if you want to know, actually probably between 25 and 30% of professing Christians today have an affiliation with either a Pentecostal church or a charismatic movement. So we're actually becoming more and more a majority. And guess what? It's all happening in the global South. It's all happening in South America, Africa, and Asia. It's not happening here, right? There's a wave of the Holy Spirit that actually enters into the lives of perhaps the ones that are most despised and are most vulnerable and are most perhaps less well off, who need to rely on him more. And that's where the Holy Spirit's coming from. It's coming from the South. Anyway, that's a little bit of the history. There's also I think it's an important fact that sometimes we overlook and perhaps just need to remind ourselves. And that is a little bit of the experience that came out of this movement that suggests that we actually, most of us, need a second blessing. And we call that the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If we've come from traditional Christian backgrounds, and many of us have, it may not be the case that you've experienced the life of the Spirit, the release of the Spirit, the second blessing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's all sorts of phraseology for it to please different theologies. But I do think actually that's important, that many of us really do need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And indeed, a book was written by, I would say, the leading founder of our movement, called Stephen B. Clarke. And it was called The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in preparation for this talk, I read it again. And guess what? He wrote a book about charismatic spirituality. I read that again as well. It's all there in the past. We just got to sometimes go backwards and look again at where we came from. And indeed, our dear Bob, again, Bob Bell, helped to edit and to publish the history of the Sword of the Spirit. So we actually had a 50-year celebration about 1 or 2 years ago, and published a book, which is available for a small fee. The other two books are actually free on the Sword of the Spirit website. So let's just kind of looking back from where we've come from as a movement. The New Testament norm actually is that conversion, water baptism, and baptism of the Holy Spirit happens all at the same time. It's just that perhaps because of our humanity, the church has got it slightly out of sync. And we need to get back to that. All Christians require the Holy Spirit to be Christians. There's no doubt about that, and that's clearly described in Romans 8, verse 9. So there's not first class or second class or third class Christians. There isn't. All Christians have the Holy Spirit. But I do think that we do need to have that release and outpouring to fully embrace the Christian life and indeed the charismatic life. And I would say, actually, the ecumenical life. Shall we flick on to the next slide, please, Matthew? And just some scriptures that underline all of this. And these are very familiar to you, but from Acts chapter 1. Day of Pentecost, the first day of Pentecost for the Christian church at least. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To the ends of the earth. And I think we just, sometimes we focus perhaps on the fireworks in the charismatic life, and I will get to the fireworks, but actually the whole purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the church and upon every Christian, but in particular, and perhaps sadly not achieving what God wants in the charismatic renewal and or the Pentecostal church, are these two scriptures from Ephesians and Colossians. So very simply, the Christian life is this, that the Lord God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that he has called you to, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, to have our hearts opened wide to what God has already given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That is God's purpose for us in the charismatic life. To walk in a manner worthy of him, to be filled with his spiritual wisdom and understanding, and to be pleasing to him and therefore bear wonderful fruit in good works and increasing knowledge and love of God. So that's the end point. How do we get there? Well, just the four principles that I've gleaned from my reading and from my own experience. Can we flick on to the next slide, please? I'm hoping it gets there. Yeah, one and two. The first one, and again, it's something we've done already, something that we continue to need to put first, and that is worship. Another scripture, but the hour is coming and now is here, and this was Jesus speaking to the Samaritan woman at the well, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him, God's spirit, and those worship him, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And they come together. Now, what does that mean for us? It means to basically continue to do what we're doing and maybe even to continue to build it in our lives. The presence and the power of the Holy Spirit really is there to bring us into worship, to bring us into a fantastic relationship with God. The more we worship, the more we recognize and bring in the Holy Spirit into our life, and actually the more we have the Holy Spirit in our life, the more confidence we will have to live our daily lives. So worship really comes first. And there are some interesting aspects of that worship, and that is the use of the gift of tongues. And we've had it in the meeting today in terms of the public use of tongues, but also the private use of tongues in our private prayer times and indeed in our common prayer when we pray out together. That is a gift from God. And Paul says, I want all of you to have it. Because it's a fantastic blessing that goes beyond our understanding. And guess what the previous passages that we read. I struggle with the gift of tongues myself, because my rationality is not in control. And I prefer to be in control. Well, I'm sorry, the Christian life is not like that, and I keep telling myself that, but I still struggle. The gift of tongues is there to bypass, if you like, certain parts of our sinfulness and rationality and have that direct spoken prayer inspired by the Holy Spirit. So I would encourage you in your life, and we'll perhaps hear it later on with Mercy, and I certainly had a lot of feedback when I sent out the notes. The gift of tongue is really critical to our life, and we neglect it at our loss. So that's worship. The second one is, if like the fireworks. And we do focus on these things because we like, you know, to be entertained. And it's not given for our entertainment. It's given for power and for ministry in the body, and actually as a demonstration of God's power to the world. And it says, this is Jesus' word in the John's Gospel, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Isn't that an incredible promise? Now, loosely, those power gifts, and I've called them power gifts, are gifts of miraculous healing, of miracles, in other words, circumstantial change that is beyond physics, okay, or chemistry, as a chemist. And sometimes we really, and I don't like this at all, but actually exorcism. In other words, there are activities of evil spirits in people's lives. I believe there are activities of evil spirits that infect our lives, not inside our hearts. I don't think the evil one can inhabit the same place that God inhabits. But we certainly get bombarded, like in the Screwtape Letters. We do get bombarded with lies and doubt and fear from outside. And so we were reading in church today the actual healing of the woman who was bowed down almost with her face to the floor and for 18 years. And Jesus spoke a word, and I said, "Satan, you have to release her." And then she was immediately healed. And so in our rational and, if you like, diverse world, let's not forget that actually the evil one is very active. And we have the power to defeat him, not just in absolute terms through the cross, but in our everyday lives and in the lives of others. I've been personally miraculously healed. Not necessarily of, you know, I haven't grown an extra leg, but I have actually had a couple of experiences of people praying with me here, and also at a church that we go to in Swanage in Dorset. God, and I didn't, you know, anyway, he's healed me. I sometimes wonder why he healed me, and I know the answer. It's because he loves me. I just don't like the idea of being loved. Anyway, of course I do, but you know, there's part of me that doesn't. I quite like being the ornery character that I am. So moving on. So that's the fireworks, but we should really continue to look for the fireworks, and they actually can come into our everyday life, as I've said. Maybe go on to the next slide, slide five. On everyday charismatic life. So yeah, the fireworks are great, but if it doesn't enter into our daily life, into our daily activities, we can just do it when the fireworks go off. And we've said it already in the covenant, and that's why we put it in the covenant. Regular Bible study really helps build our faith and knowledge of God. Daily prayer really helps us, particularly the use of the prayer gift of tongues, really helps us in daily prayer connect with the Lord and bring him in, if like, into our consciousness at least. He's already there through the Holy Spirit, but to bring us at least him into our consciousness. So, there's one scripture there. God is our refuge and strength, a very pleasant help in times of trouble. Mercy, would you kindly come up and share what God has put on your heart? And then I'll finish off.
Good afternoon. It's quite warm in this church. I don't know if it's just me, but it's and it's so quite warm, so maybe quite sleepy, and it's my job to entertain you, apparently, to keep you awake. Do my best. Actually, the Holy Spirit will be keeping you awake, I hope. So, yeah, talking about the Holy Spirit in your lives, I hope you're thinking about how does the Holy Spirit work in my life? What's he done for me? So here's what I think when I prayed about this. I was brought up in a traditional Christian family, went to church, Roman Catholic Church, and you receive the Holy Spirit, particularly when you are confirmed. I was 11. I remember nothing about the Holy Spirit, I have to say. I had no preparation, no instruction. We just rocked up for this thing, and there we were. Anyway, so, but I now look back and I think it was like I was given a present. It was wrapped up. I didn't even know it was a present. It was a thing, and I walked around with this for years. And it wasn't until I came into charismatic renewal and I had that release, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that I think I at least realized, oh, this present contains power to change things, so I better unwrap the present. So I unwrapped it. I now look back, I unwrapped it clumsily and sort of had a go, didn't have a go. Learned lots of things over the years. One thing that somebody once said to me was, listening to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life is a bit like tuning a radio when you're looking for a radio station. This might date me a little bit, but you know, you're sort of twiddling that dial. You can hear a little crackle, and then you think, oh, I've caught a station, and oh no, I need to just really fine-tune it, and you're listening in all the time for the radio station. Listening to the Holy Spirit requires your concentration, your attention, and no distractions. So for instance, something that I do, I'm a simple soul, to hear the Spirit, I don't listen really to music as I'm doing things. I do a lot of stuff in silence because otherwise, I'm already concentrating on, you know, chopping vegetables. If I don't have to also think about this podcast I'm listening to, I just can't do it. But that's often when the Spirit speaks to me and gives me little promptings. A prompting of the Holy Spirit that happened not to me, but to Michael Thompson. Where is he? There he is. Yesterday evening. Michael Thompson listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit because Hugh and I had a really difficult week, I'll be honest. We had building work that started sort of being, we knew what was happening and it sort of ballooned into this drama and it was a horrible week and we had to clear a lot of furniture and I cut my finger quite badly, had to go off to the hospital and we were quite jangled, the two of us, by the week. And at the end of the week, so last night I was cooking dinner in silence, and the doorbell went, and there was Michael Thompson on the doorstep with a big Toblerone bar. He said, "This is for you. I just feel like you need this." So, you know, well, I had given Beth a heads up that I cut my finger in one of our WhatsApp chats. So, but you know, whatever. Michael listened to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. What he didn't see is that I was virtually crying because I had the light behind me. But I gave him the benefit of my tears at church this morning when I told him how much he blessed me by listening to the Spirit. So thank you, Michael. And thank you, Holy Spirit. And then another, as a little example for my own life about the Holy Spirit, listening to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. I said to Neil, I'd like to share, you know, about the Holy Spirit. And I thought, oh no, I've got to come up with something now. What am I going to say? So I prayed, and this personal example came to mind. And I really, please, Lord, I can do it justice. This is, for me, a personal testimony about how the Holy Spirit works in us. So one thing that the Holy Spirit does, he gives you the grace to be courageous. For some of us, me included, that's a big deal. I am not a courageous person by nature. I'm quite timid. I'm quite hanging back. And I don't like to be courageous. Now, being courageous is not being not afraid. It's not the absence of fear. But the story is this. So my parents are quite tough characters. They're both grew up Second World War, Nazi occupation. My great-grandparents died of starvation. My parents are tough characters. They've been through a lot. So when we were brought up, things were tough, and you did not argue with my parents. You did not answer back. You just did as you were told. So for me, I never had dialogue with my parents about anything. You just did as you were told, is the backstory. So fast forward to 2015. I was now almost 50 years old, and my mother was dying. And my father had been caring for my mother for a long time. And I happened to be staying with him. Again, this was the Holy Spirit. I was staying with my parents. I was helping as much as I could, but my dad was very much in control. He was with my mother all the time. Couldn't really get to my mother. I could see that she was close to death. And I'd given my parents, I'd done a bit of research, there was a hospice nearby, and I looked it up and I phoned the hospice, looked like a wonderful place. And I'd just given the information to my parents, who'd said nothing. This was their usual way, never any feedback. So you never knew what they were thinking. But anyway, one morning when I was staying there, my father came into my room quite early in the morning. He said, "Help, I can't cope anymore." So I went downstairs to my mother and I prayed and I asked for the Holy Spirit to go with me, because I thought, I have no idea what I'm going to find in that room. And the two of them were just kind of, they'd reached the end of their tether, really. My dad went out of the room at that point, and I asked for the spirits to come on me, and I looked at my mother, and she looked at me, and she said to me, "You have to get me into that hospice, because your father will die before I will." That's how bad things are. And I said to her, and this was really the authority that the spirit gave to me, I felt the Lord working through me when I said to her, "You have to tell him. Because if I tell him that you're going to that hospice, he'll just think that I've forced your hand here. So this is the last thing you can do for us as a family. Tell him. You tell him." And then he came back in the room. That was another sort of Holy Spirit moment, that he was actually out of the room, miraculously. He came back in, and my mother, something had come over, and it was somebody who was almost dead. She had sort of come back to life momentarily, and she said to him, "You've got to get me into that hospice." And confirmation from the spirit that I'd been right, he looked at me with suspicion. And I could see him thinking, "You've put her up to this, haven't you?" I said, "Nothing to do with me. You ask her what she wants." And so my parents had this little chat, and my mother's made it very clear, "I'm going to that hospice. You make that phone call." And I just thought that was the Holy Spirit giving me sort of a courage and an authority to speak. And it really wasn't anything to do with me other than saying, "Yes, Lord, I'll just go with this." So be encouraged, tune in to that Holy Spirit, tune in, but give him the time as well. Don't have your podcasts and your music or your distractions going all the time, please, because you'll miss him. You will. Take the time to be alone with the Lord and the Spirit, and he will be there. Amen.
Wow, that was fantastic. Thank you, Mercy. So moving on, the last topic really is living the charismatic life in community and in the ecumenical life. And I'm going to be really quick because it's also an element of sadness at this point. It's absolutely obvious from the New Testament, and it was obvious to me when I first encountered this community in 1982, 1983, that this is actually God's purpose for the whole church. That all nations worship together, that all churches worship together, in truth, with, if you like, the Nicene Creed as a basis and a few other things, but basically, that is God's purpose in the church. And we, as human beings, have cocked it all up, okay? And I was coming from a church that didn't think Christian, that I was coming from a Christian background and teaching that basically said, Catholics are not Christians. Yeah. That was my background in 1980, 1981. Anyway, maybe next... stay there, sorry. Yes. And you can read that scripture, actually. But really, that's God's purpose in the movement of the Holy Spirit since about 1906 onwards. And obviously, he was working in the church before that as well. But certainly the movement that we're part of is really this move of the charismatic life and the fruit, gifts, outworking of the Holy Spirit in everybody's life, in the dramatic, in the mundane, and always for the purposes of building Christian community and always to seek to witness to those that need the Lord. Let's perhaps... But the darkness, frankly, and perhaps the sad point, is that what normally happens when the Holy Spirit comes on a congregation is they split. What normally happens is that significant characters and they're normally quite young, become the leaders of those churches. And so they split, and they become, you know, this church or that church or another church. Is that really the work of God? And then, probably half of them, these significant leaders in these new churches, commit serious sin. And then the church normally dissipates. Now, that there are other activities that go on, of course. But if you look at it in really high up, that's the one of the reasons why the historic churches have been so suspicious of the Pentecostal and Catholic charismatic renewals is because it seems to sow division. And that is the complete opposite of what God wants to do. So we might feel like, you know, we're quite small, 100 adults, dum-de-dum, Protestants, Catholics, Orthodox. I'm still convinced God hasn't changed. I might get weaker. I might get distracted. I might feel like it's the end of the road. God hasn't changed. His spirit hasn't changed. The power of God that came down in 33 AD or wherever it was is still the same. The promise that Jesus spoke that you will do greater things than I is still true. We are the weak vessels. We are the ones that perhaps don't believe it and don't want to believe it because it complicates our life, at least for me. That's where we are. Let's read a couple more scriptures, then I'll close. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. One more from 1 Corinthians. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up his church. Are we going to do that, brothers and sisters? Do you want the fireworks? Yes, yes, we want the fireworks. Do we want to see God work in our everyday lives? Yes, are you sure, Michael? You sure? He got his glasses on. Praise God. And let's perhaps dwell on that a little bit as we come towards the end of the meeting. Thank you.